I bring grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to study and look at the Gospel of John. And for that reason, as we make our way through the sermon, we'll actually be reading portions of John's Gospel from John chapter 4. John is a fan of extended narration, you should know. Unlike the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament, which narrate the life of Christ by way of kind of glancing blows and sound bites, short little snippets that are packed with meaning but move from one to another to the next in kind of a staccato fashion. John's gospel is a gospel that invites us to linger. If we had the time and you had the patience, I would preach in the voice of Forrest Gump or Andy Griffith, you know, from days of old. Just to draw it out a little bit and not rush things through. I want to do this in such a way that we actually unwind the experience of a pastor, a friend of mine, who recently got a letter from a congregation member of his, and the congregation member of his said in this email to the pastor, Pastor, is it possible for us to tighten things up on Sunday morning? Maybe get us out in 45 minutes? You see, we've got three kids, and we've got to get to soccer practice, and typically hockey is really late on Saturday nights, and so on and so forth. And, you know, some other churches get their sermons done in like 7 minutes, and there's not so much singing. Is it possible we could just tighten the whole thing up and be done in about 45 minutes or so? That would really help our Sunday schedule out. If you're that kind of German Lutheran thinker, this sermon is going to drive you wacko. John is the kind of guy that if you invite him to a dinner party, expecting to serve dinner at 6, and everybody's out the door by, say, 8 o'clock so that you can move to jammy time, right? If you're that kind of person, John's the type of person that lingers until 11 o'clock to midnight, smoking cigars out on the patio while telling great stories, and you're there and you're like, oh my gosh, go home, please, and yet I enjoy this so much. Why? I want to go to bed, but I love you. So that's kind of the experience of John. So today's sermon is an invitation to you to linger a little bit. We're not going to get through the entire gospel reading, so I'm sorry to disappoint in that regard, but we're going to get through the start of it, and then I'm going to trust you to finish it. And by starting it, I want to hopefully teach you the rhythm of reading the Gospel of John's stories, because they're meant to unwind us and unwrap us and help us to just pause a little bit, read a little bit more slowly, a little bit more reflectively, and drink deeply of the living water that it contains. In the first paragraph, John sets the setting. Eventually, we are told at this point of Jesus' life, he comes to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, in studying Scripture, one of the things that you should come to know early in Christian experience is that Samaritans are not Jews. And if you're gathering water in the noonday sun, that's not the right time to gather the water. The women went to the well, usually in the cool of the morning, to gather water so that they were not taxing themselves unnecessarily in the middle of the day. This was true not only of Jewish women, but also Samaritan women. They were pretty smart about how they went about managing their homes. Here we're told that a Samaritan woman, who already puts her on the outs for us as readers, she is separate from the Jewish people through whom God will bring salvation, but she's also at the well at the wrong time of the day. She is socially divorced from her kinsmen. So she's not just got one strike against her as a Samaritan over and against the Jews, she's got two strikes against her. Something about her life smells bad. And people don't want to be around her, or they have declared her to be spiritually a leper. There's another piece to this setting that I don't want you to overlook, and if there's a moment where we as readers may look down on this woman as being a Samaritan noontime water gatherer, there's something that brings us into this reading, and that is that she is at a very particular place called Jacob's Well. A reminder, I believe, by John, that there was a time when God's people owned this land. There was a time when a church and a congregation just like ours was faithful to God and was blessed and nourished by God and was able to occupy a time and place with very little antagonism to them. But something happened on the way to the Forum. And somehow along the way, this well fell into the wrong hands, or the hands that owned the well themselves became stained with sin. However you get to it, Jacob became unfaithful. The church of Jesus Christ lost its way. The congregation of God's people embraced false gods. And in doing so, they forfeit the land in which they lived. And they fell far, far from the place that God had originally positioned them. So I just want you to know, as we get into this text today, by just lingering over this setting, we realize that things in this world, not just for the woman, but for the ancestors of Jacob, God's people, things are very risky. Thank God Jesus comes. Now the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus responds, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Methodically, Jesus comes to a place where, for this woman, she is on her own turf. And now Jesus comes, and by the conversation that he has, he begins to unwind this woman and says, essentially, all your preconceived notions and all of your humanly formed barriers to conversation and relationships, I'm about to blow them up. And Jesus starts having a conversation with a woman he shouldn't at a time of day where he should be somewhere else. And by doing so, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, we were told in John chapter 2, who takes away the sins of the world, this Lamb of God, who is the center of the universe, says to this woman, for a time, you will be the center of my universe. You will be the object of my undivided attention. You will be the one soul in this world for whom my mission is completely focused on. Can you imagine that? And I just want you to know, similarly, in this moment of worship, God is that attentive to who you are and what your soul longs for. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our..." Let me just tell you a story real quick. My daughter, Lauren, just as this is an adolescent point of reference, I think it'll help you appreciate this next place where we linger for a little bit. My daughter Lauren, our middle child, knows how to absolutely unwind Renee and myself. Typically, whenever we ask a question that she, in her adolescent beauty, has assessed to be dumb, out of place, or inappropriately offered, She will respond to us with a simple, unintelligible sound. And that sound is, ready? She'll do that. Just in case you didn't get my facial expression. Hey, Lauren, could you turn off the TV? We've got people coming over. Could you empty the dishwasher? I know you're in the middle of the show, but could you just do that real quick? Now, she will get up and do that, but she just loves to just throw that dart at us. She just loves it. Now, I think of Lauren as I read this text and linger over it, because with every successive question the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, I think that Jesus, in his mind's eye, says, without uttering it openly to denigrate this woman, but he's essentially listening to it, like that. Just look at these questions again. Look at these questions. Sir, you don't have a rope or bucket, she says, matter-of-factly, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Hello? It's me, right? She goes on, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? I made Jacob. I made the water that's in the well, and I made the rocks that lines the well from which you get the water. And the rope and bucket, I made that too. I know I'm over the top here, but you understand. This is my third time I'm preaching this morning. How can you offer better water? Now, listen to this question. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Oh my gosh. And that's our response. You see, that's the response that's expected of us. Because with every successive question that she asks, we are invited to take hold of the answers that we know. He is living water. He's the Son of God. He is the one that will take away the sins of the whole world. He is her life, her hope, her joy. He is the restoration from all of her sins. He is everything to her. And we are right now on the threshold of walking through a moment of discovery for this woman that will absolutely change her existence, not just in this world, but for eternity. And by lingering there, the same questions apply and the same answers apply to us. With this woman, we will walk through a threshold that ought, if it achieves John's desired outcomes, change our lives for eternity. Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, pointing to the well. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. The woman says, in not so many words, yeah, I think I'll have some of that, please, right? And then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Jesus says to her now, go and get your husband. Jesus tells her, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You've certainly spoken the truth. There's a reality that in our spiritual lives, especially in this particular 21st century American moment, with all the technology that we have, we can blast through an entire day and not even know how we've spent our time. We can go through a decade of our lives and all of a sudden we just turned 40. We just turned 50. We just turned 80. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, where did our life go? And sometimes if we step back and we linger for a second and we think about all of our lives, we think of the ways that we have squandered our lives. For this woman, Jesus asks, go get your husband. The woman says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you've got five. I want to ask you this day because it's pastorally required of me to do this. Who are your five husbands? Who are your five wives with whom you've squandered life and lost track of time with God? It may not be five husbands, it may not be five wives, it may be a root of bitterness that you've been allowing to grow in your heart of hearts for years. It may be resentment from a job that you had in the last decade that's still eating at you in this decade. It may be something that separates you from love from your wife or your husband that you simply refuse not to treat of, and you live separate existences in the same house. It may be something that your child has done that's frustrated you, and even though you're the leader and shepherd of your house, you cannot in your heart of hearts find the way to say, I forgive you now. Let's move on. See, you only get this, though, if you linger. If you rush through this text and you just kind of fly from beginning to end, it's lost. And this text, if we don't linger with John, there's no living water for us to have. The woman will ultimately say, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I'm the Messiah. I can't imagine that moment. And I need, frankly, to linger over that single verse for a long time. Because today, the Lord Jesus Christ similarly comes to you and says, I'm the Lord Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the center of your universe, and I want you to know, because I love you so much, you're the center of my universe. And as the center of my universe, I have one heart song, and that is to pour living water into you so that you will thirst no more. So that whether five husbands or five wives or one habit or one relationship or an accrued amount of anger in your life, whatever it is, that all of that may be washed away. And you may have a spring that is bubbling and living in you that bubbles to eternal life. This morning, as we close out this message, I want to do two things. The first is I want to invite you to spend some time turning off the cell phones and stuff of this life that we live, and I want you to find a cup of tea, a place to stop and be still and read the rest of this. Not in 5 minutes. Take 10. Take a half hour, hopefully. Linger over this text. See in the life of this woman what the noonday heat feels like and looks like. Make the translation to your life and let the method of his mad love for you come and give you rest and peace, and let it sate your thirst. And then as we wrap up today, I'm going to invite the worship praise team, our band, to come forward and lead us in a song that reflects on what it means to be gifted with living water. And as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper today, bread and wine, to nourish our bodies and souls, that this will be a fitting entry sequence to that meal. And that you may taste and see again that the Lord, he is so good. Amen.